for unity, because peace unifies people. Thank you very much. We are coming to the end of this part of program. Wishing to meet you very soon. Assalamu alaikum.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وآله صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وآله صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وآله صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وآله.
Stay tuned and accept our congratulations on the birthday of the great prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his household. Dear listeners, we've just listened to the speech of Mr. Bharati, religious scholar. Dear listeners, I want you to listen to the speech of Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him, about the unity of Muslim world. He said, O Muslims of the world, O followers of monotheism, the secrets behind all of the problems in Islamic countries are disunity and failure to cooperate. The secret of success is unity and cooperation. Allah the Most High said in one sentence, and hold on to the rope of Allah, everyone, and do not divide. Holding on to the rope of Allah is a way of stating the cooperation of all Muslims with each other. Everyone should be working for Islam, be moving toward Islam, and be working for the interests of Muslims by escaping disunity, which is the foundation of all failure. I ask Allah for greatness of Islam and the Muslims, and for the unity of Muslims in the world.
La ilaha illallah.
Dear Muslim friend, that was the second program of the Call of Unity. We again congratulate all the Muslim in different countries on the week of the unity. We hope that Muslims follow the Prophet's perfect path for building unity and solidarity. Tomorrow again, follow the Call of Unity. Goodbye.
If you ask me, why do I love you? No matter where you are, we are the greatest ummah. With the beating of our hearts, we are Muslims. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There's no God but Allah. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad al-Mustafa. Muhammad is his messenger.
For thought.
Idea that the more people that like us, the better we are, the more special we are, this idea keeps getting more and more reinforced. So what happens in this world? In this world where not everyone can achieve that. Not everyone can have that huge following. Not everyone can have that huge recognition. Not everyone can have that immediate validation from their peers and from the people around them. Well, what happens is that we have a whole generation of people log on to their social media, and every time they compare themselves to others, they compare themselves to society's idea or society's view of success, they in turn feel like they just don't match up. They feel like they are not successful. And subhanAllah, for us as believers, we have to go back to the definition of success given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah created us to be different from one another. Yes, our origin is the same. Yes, we are all human beings and we share that humanity. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of how we are actually different, so that your differences can be used to help one another, so that we can make up for each other's shortcomings, so that we can use our strengths to help other people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us our most important principle when it comes to our value, when it comes to our worth, when it comes to our definition of success as believers. That most certainly, definitely, the most noble amongst you are those who have the most piety, those who have the most God consciousness, those who are the strongest in their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who are strong in their spirituality. Indeed, that is where our nobility comes from. It doesn't matter whether we have 10 followers or 10,000 followers or 10 million followers, because as a believer, we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is our measure of success. That is the measure of what makes us special. This is true now, my brothers and sisters. This was true yesterday, and this was true in the very beginning of time. This was true in the very beginning of the creation of human beings. This was true with Adam alayhi salam. This was true with Nuh alayhi salam. This was true with Ibrahim alayhi salam. This was true with Musa alayhi salam. This was true with Isa alayhi salam. And this was true with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to bring us back to that very idea. This very idea that changed the world. Back in a time where people looked at their lineage, they looked at their tribe and who their father is and who their father's father is, and that is how they judged their nobility. In a time like this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most noble amongst you. And to the people at that time, nobility was everything. Their lineage was everything. Their tribe was everything. Tribalism was rampant. And to these people, the Prophet ﷺ brought the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our nobility, our honor, our rank, our maqam, our place comes from our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that no one can take away from us. People can strip away whatever they want from us. They can take away our wealth. They can take away our resources. We can be born and living in a war-torn area, but no one can take away our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what we find now, and time again, and throughout the history of human beings, that people who hold on to their spirituality, people who hold on to their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that nothing can overcome them. And that is why we have to change the paradigm of success, what we consider to be success. We live in a time of slogans. We live in a time of catchphrases. People are told, follow your dreams. As young people are growing up, they hear these inspirational speeches. Sometimes when you graduate high school, at your high school graduation, sometimes during your college graduation, they invite a speaker, and the keynote speaker comes, and he says something like, follow your dreams. If you work in a field that you love, if you have a job that you love, then you're never going to work a day in your life. But the reality is, my brothers and sisters, how many people have the luxury to do exactly what brings them enjoyment? Is that a reality for the vast majority of people? The answer is no. What about the brother who toils away day after day, working, striving hard at a job that is not fun, a job that is not great, a job that they may not enjoy, a job that won't make them famous online, a job that won't be recognized by people out there. What about the brother who's driving Uber every day to provide for his family, working day in and day out? Is this person not special? Is this person not a person of value? Is this a person not a person who has worth? The reality is, if we strip away what society tells us today, if we strip away the norms of our culture and our environment of today, we would find that if we go back to our natural inclination, what we naturally know to be good and true and correct, what naturally brings us satisfaction, that brother or that sister who works tirelessly for her family or for his family will find that indeed that is worth more than any type of recognition that they can get from hundreds and thousands and millions of people. Our measure of success is, are we doing the best that we can do with the circumstances that we have been given? The reality is, when we compare ourselves to the whole world, when we get on to social media and compare ourselves to others or compare each other to others, we're not taking into account circumstances. We're not taking into account people's unique abilities or their unique challenges. This is why we turn to Allah. Because Allah knows what unique challenges you had, O Muslim. Allah knows what problems you had, what difficulties you went through. And Allah will never, ever leave you without being validated, either in this life or the afterlife. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward those who are working behind the scenes. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward those whose name we have never heard, those who quietly work away, those who go unrecognized by people. We value that single mother who is working two jobs to provide for her children. We value that brother who leaves his house early in the morning and comes back late at night, working whatever jobs he can to put food on the table for his children, all in the while trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all in the while hoping for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Bustle of life, the sound of living, here the sound of life flows. IRIB English Radio.
Philadelphia's Lodge of the Fraternal Order of Police, which supported officers involved in brutalizing protesters earlier this year, has indicated it will defend the cops who ended Walter Wallace Jr.'s life while his family watched. As of early Tuesday morning, October 27th, protesters remain out in the streets of West Philly. Police made several arrests, with the major crimes unit reportedly having been deployed. Around 12:45 a.m., police were using batons and charging tactics to encourage the remaining crowd to disperse. According to Philly journalist Jason Peters, some arrested protesters are being held at PPD's 18th precincts. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Chris Shano, writer. This article is published under the heading "Protests Rise in Philly After Police Murder Black Man Amid Mental Health Crisis." Here's the details. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. West Philly saw a quickly escalating situation develop on 4 p.m. Monday afternoon, October 26th, and dragging into evening and overnight. In a graphic and disturbing video circulating on social media to white Philadelphia police, PPPD officers are seen repeatedly shooting a black man in front of his mother from several feet away as he walked while holding a knife. Neither of the two officers in the video seem to attempt to use their taser, and they appear to have fired around 10 bullets while they were several arms length away from the man they shot. The man struck down dead by the two PPD officers was identified as 27-year-old Walter Wallace Jr. His father, Walter Wallace Sr., told the Philadelphia Inquirer that his son was dealing with mental illness, was on medication, and his mother was trying to defuse the situation when police came and shot him. Many witnesses were present for Wallace's death and his family. Friends and neighbors quickly reacted with grief and rage to the sight of him being gunned down dead in the street. Video of the scene taken by Philadelphia Inquirer reporter Eli Rushing shows that police had placed evidence markers indicating as many as 13 shell casings. Both of the white officers involved in the shooting death of Walter Wallace Jr. have reportedly been suspended pending an investigation. If common police practices for officer-involved shootings are being followed, they're both presumably now on paid leave. In an official city statement, Philly Mayor Jim Kenney said, "I have watched the video of this tragic incident and it presents difficult questions that must be answered." Kenney promised a speedy and transparent resolution, but the only specific detail he offered was that the officer-involved shooting investigation unit of PPD will conduct a full investigation. Philly District Attorney Larry Krasner's statement about the shooting avoided any specifics, but also promised an investigation. Police called in reinforcements to clear the mourning neighbors from the street and reportedly dispersed the crowd at the shooting scene by 6:30 p.m., according to the Philadelphia Inquirer. Around 7 p.m. on Monday night, October 26, a crowd of several hundred protesters began to gather at Malcolm X Park. Protesters marched throughout the area, taking the streets and followed by supporting honking vehicles. They also congregated for a time outside a nearby police precinct. At some point outside the precinct, objects such as rocks and bricks reportedly began to be thrown at officers. Police with riot gear and shields then pushed the crowd away from the police building, charging people through the street as trash cans and various other projectiles were pelted at them by an increasingly militant local crowd. Police appeared unable to contain the community's furious response to their having shot a black man to death in the middle of the street in the middle of the day. Crowds went on to smash into several area businesses and take commercial goods, smash and burn police vehicles, launch fireworks, and reportedly commandeer at least one construction vehicle. In one photo captured by Inquirer journalist Samantha Malamet, who was arrested by PPD while reporting on a protest in June, a police cruiser can be seen burning in front of a billboard reading, "The Power of Justice." As of early Tuesday morning, October 27th, protesters remained out in the streets of West Philly. Police made several arrests, with the major crimes unit reportedly having been deployed. Around 12:45 a.m., police were using batons and charging tactics to encourage the remaining crowd to disperse. According to Philly journalist Jason Peters, some arrested protesters are being held at PPD's 18th precincts. Philadelphia's Lodge of Fraternal Order of Police, which supported officers involved in brutalizing protesters earlier this year, has indicated it will defend the cops who ended Walter Wallace Jr.'s life while his family watched.
Iran Today.
The stumps you see for hands are 'cause of flaky skin growing over what were once hands. The best one could do for the afflicted was to provide comfort, and now even that has been ripped away by secondary U.S. sanctions. Sanctions imposed on foreign non-U.S. entities for dealing with Iran.
Actually, how are Iran's pharmaceutical market and industry impacted by sanctions? International economic sanctions, that is, that have been reimposed unilaterally by the U.S. alone. The U.S. claims sanctions have no impact on food and drugs availability. But to test the truth of that statement, all you have to do is take a glance at children with leukemia, butterfly children, and so many others afflicted by rare diseases or in need of specialized drugs. Drugs they cannot access or afford the way the economy is going. After all, sanctions do help increase inflation and decrease people's purchasing power. I'm Leila Faramanzi.
Iran produces 97% of the medicines its inhabitants consume. This does not defy my earlier claim, however. I was talking of specialized medicine and treatment often for severe conditions of small populations. Populations so small that it is not economical for every one country to produce their required medication. Besides, a third of the medications produced in Iran are actually dependent on imported materials and imported medicine. Mr. Hashemi Golpayegani is executive director of EB Home. EB stands for Epidermolysis Bullosa.
The U.S. claims that food and medications are not subject to sanctions. As the father of an EB patient, as well as 750 other EB patients, I can tell you that it is not so in practice. I am feeling the sanctions. I am feeling the sanctions, for example, in dressing here for EB patients. From May 2017 to May 2018, 15 of our patients died due to the non-availability of dressing.
Dr. Golpayegani has suffered from the condition firsthand. He has a daughter with EB, but has put his suffering into helping so many more. And that is an individual choice. It has nothing to do with his being a cleric.
At the best of times, no one country alone can alleviate all its pharmaceutical and medical problems. It's just not economical. And now a pandemic has hit the world. So it's going to take all the countries of the world to cooperate to get rid of that problem. If all those decades ago developing countries created the non-aligned movement, now it's time for developed countries to create an aligned movement to get rid of the pandemic. I'm going to bring you face to face with the man who proposed this to me here at Tehran's Hemophilia Center. Referring to US claims of having not placed sanctions on food and drugs, do tell me of your own experience.
I've been thinking of this for months now. We have to trigger a global movement under the name of the Aligned Movement. In reaction to Trump-led U.S. actions across the world, the U.N. Security Council is required to launch a global movement. The so-called advocates of human rights, including European nations, should now come and launch a movement. Last time, developing nations launched the Non-Aligned Movement, spearheaded by the Indians. It's now the Europeans' turn to take action. What do we mean by the aligned movement? We mean a movement to be aligned with international ideals and achievements. At the top of them stands the right to health, which is the most basic right of mankind.
Mr. Qavidel, chief of the Hemophilia Center, places a lot of importance on people action in speaking up for those suffering in silence from sanctions and also in fighting a certain pandemic. Regarding the latter, Iran's state of affairs with the pandemic is not just to do with sanctions, he says. It also has to do with hurried action in domestic policy making.
At the forefront of the fight on the coronavirus are people. The strategic mistake was that everyone imagined health professionals would be on the front line. The health professionals lie on the front line in sacrificing, but in tackling crisis, this is people who are on the front line. People must contain the coronavirus. They're on the front line under guidance of health experts. The second in line are media in informing people on the health experts' guidance. The third are trustees who would lead people because mistrust poses a challenge in such cases. The fourth in line are hospitals.
Iran condemns the U.S. for its unjustified sanctions, which would no doubt be deemed illegal if intention and outcome matter. But it also sees sanctions as a godsend to steer the country away from oil dependency and toward further independence from other countries. What sounds like a contradiction does have an explanation. That is more than can be said for the U.S.'s claim that food and drugs are exempt from sanctions.
Do you have any idea of how to both withstand U.S. sanctions and alleviate Iran's pharmaceutical problems?
A country targeting food and medications with sanctions has committed a war crime. Such a country is definitely targeting people's lives. The U.S. is trying to clear itself of such charges, claiming that food and medications are not subject to sanctions. Okay, they are not sanctioned, but how can transactions be done for purchasing drugs? We are talking about a country with daily dependence on such medications, with patients who have to use such medications every morning.
I'll demonstrate in a bit how sanctions do include food and drugs by example. The current U.S. President Trump pulled out of the Iran nuclear deal on 8th May 2018. This meant economic nuclear-related U.N. sanctions that were lifted due to the deal were now reimposed on Iran as U.S. sanctions. This was followed by a stream of withdrawals. One by one, foreign companies started withdrawing their deals to export medicine, medical equipment, and raw materials to Iran.
There's more to be said, but after taking a look at what other media outlets have to say, for that, I give you Shahrzad.
Hi, my name is Shahrzad Manjari, and we'll be reviewing the latest update on Iran's medicinal needs in the face of U.S. sanctions. In an article by Tehran Times, we witness how Iranians tell stories of resistance against sanctions. As the United States ramps up economic sanctions on Iran, Iranians from all walks of life take to Twitter and other social media platforms to turn the spotlight on how the U.S. sanctions have negatively affected countless patients in Iran whose access to medicines were hampered by these sanctions. The 4-year-old daughter of one of my former PhD students is dying of cancer, and there is a shortage of medicine. Because of the illegal U.S. regime sanctions and economic warfare, her medicine has also become prohibitively expensive. May the U.S. empire, along with its enablers, rot and burn, tweeted Sayed Mohammad Marandi, a professor of English literature and Orientalism at the University of Tehran. Katayun Lamizadeh, a journalist, tweeted, "My young first cousin passed away last week because of cancer. She needed special medications that doctors said weren't available. Had she taken it, she would have been next to her little daughter right now, not in a grave." Another Twitter user, who is a pharmacist, has enumerated many medicines that the U.S. sanctions prevented them from entering Iran. USA sanctions on Iran are resulting in lack of the most basic medical supplies, such as Plavix 75, Telfast 120-180, Cetraline Hexal 5100, Detrucetol 2, Deferlane 3.75, reusable insulin pens, Mesitone 60, etc., tweeted Mahjonia. Experts believe that these stories clearly show that the U.S. sanctions are illegal under international humanitarian law. Al-Monitor reports Ayatollah Khamenei states Iran must look inward to address economy. Iran's leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said the country would never retreat in the face of new sanctions. During a video speech delivered to a military university, Ayatollah Khamenei addressed the new U.S. sanctions and the maximum pressure strategy, saying, "We will not ignore the role of the malicious Americans and their sanctions on the economy, which are certainly criminal." He added that Iran will make them regret their maximum pressure. In response to U.S. President Donald Trump boasting about the damage U.S. sanctions have done to Iran's economy, Ayatollah Khamenei said taking pride in such crimes can only come from such a scoundrel as yourself. He continued saying that sanctions would be an avenue to create real economic resistance. That's all for this segment.
On May the 18th, 2018, that's 10 days after the U.S. pullout, Roquette, a French producer of starch for medical uses, said it had decided to cease all trade and sales with Iran. It noted, "This decision is as a result of the recent announcement by the United States of America, which, if ignored by us, is expected to adversely affect our U.S. operations." In just about a month, in June 2018, the Italians and Germans came up with the same.
The first and basic expectation was the modification of sanctions on Iran at a time a pandemic is targeting not just the nation, but rather the entire mankind. The US even toughened the sanctions while the Europeans stood and just watched. France and Britain take pride in defending human rights. How could they remain silent vis-a-vis the sanctions imposed on a nation at a time of a pandemic? This pandemic requires international unity.
The Italian pharmaceutical company Recordati wrote, "We are very sorry to inform you that as a result of recent and severe restrictions on the operations with your country, we will be unable to continue the business of our products from the 1st of August 2018. And how the German branch of JRS Pharma put it was, "Due to political circumstances out of our control, our banks can no longer accept any payments linked to Iran businesses." Next, in August of the same year, Gentij, a Swedish manufacturer of hospital equipment, said, "Due to extended sanctions against the Republic of Iran, we have been informed by our compliance department that we are not allowed to engage in any kind of business with Iranian-based customers." The above were just a handful of examples dotted all over the globe by companies fearful of U.S. retribution. They didn't mince their words, and the timeline speaks for itself. U.S. sanctions, both direct and secondary, equal both an economic and medical war on Iran. Let's call it siege warfare. Interestingly, the U.S. has admitted to its guilt by contradicting itself time and again. Here's what U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo told CBS News on February the 14th, 2019. "Things are much worse for the Iranian people with the U.S. sanctions, and we are convinced that will lead the Iranian people to rise up and change the behavior of the regime."
The U.S. is reversing its position on its causes of honor. The U.S. took pride in having rejected racism, but under Trump, racism was approved of. Trump has cut budget allocation to all international organizations, exerting pressure on them. The U.S. pursues its bullying and unilateralism regardless of what is underway in Iran.
Can Pompeo himself have put it in plainer words? That, so what if Iranians with chronic eye injuries have to suffer from no access to their life-changing high-quality eye drops? So what if their eye injuries are from exposure to chemical weapons during the Iraq-Iran war? So what if we, the U.S. and allies, turned a blind eye as Saddam's Iraq showered those civilians with chemical weapons, even provided him with those dirty bombs? How the sanctions indirectly impact food and drug imports and exports to and from Iran is, yes, the existence of banking and monetary sanctions. Because banks are wary of transferring sums related to dealings with Iran. But it's more than that. Not all medicines or medical devices qualify for the exemption. And medicines do become prohibited if they are found to be going to a designated actor or entity, according to Justine Walker, director of sanctions policy at UK Finance, which represents British banks.
A blood fractionation center is to be set up in Tehran, but the equipment needed for this purpose could not be imported because of US sanctions. I want to say that even medical equipment are under sanctions.
Now, we said Iran was itself making 97% of its needed drugs, even manufacturing various drugs in new fields. I got to talk to a young pharmacist whose company has created a new antiseptic solution helpful with COVID-19. This can be of interest to you wherever in the world you may be, in a bit. We've come a whopping long way to Safadasht, off Malad, off Karaj, off Tehran to see Kimia Farm Company. Here we'll be talking to quite a high-ranking politician with a medical background to see how the country is balancing sanctions with the pharmaceutical industry, how they are keeping the industry going. Kimia Farm makes tens of tons of pharmaceuticals for man, beast and land alike in high tonnage. The said politician was Mr. Ghazizadeh Hashemi, who visited the company to learn of its latest products to approve on a media occasion with an accompanying delegation.
The most important thing is our financial transactions. Even if we intend to purchase raw materials or medications from anywhere, or even if we intend to export any materials, we will face financial problems for either payment or receipt of money. Therefore, our medication system is under full U.S. sanctions. It has become so difficult for us. Of course, we have reached a good level of self-reliance, and we are exporting drugs and medications too.
The pharmacist I told you of is this lady right here.
The hydrogen peroxide mouthwash produced by Kimia Farm Pharmaceutical Company is used for washing mouth and gargling before referring to dentist. This product has won the approval of US and European dental associations. In addition to its bactericidal effects, this antiseptic mouthwash neutralizes a variety of bacteria, including Streptococcus type A and B. But most importantly, this mouthwash also reduces the viral load of the coronavirus in the throat.
The U.S. has even designated to boycott Iranian food and drug-related companies, which is why I asked if such essential industries ought not be distanced from the government and semi-private enterprises.
Many natural persons and private corporations have been sanctioned. They have to be privatized. I agree, but they would also be sanctioned later, so nothing will change.
As for whether sanctions have been more negative or positive in that they will veer Iran away from dependence in any of its forms, here's what the deputy parliamentary spokesman had to say.
The sanctions have resulted in self-sufficiency. That's very good for us. That prompted us to major know-how for the commodities which we could not produce. We have very cooperative scientists. However, medication and treatment is a humanitarian sector. It is also urgent. Production is time-consuming because any drugs has to be tested on animals and humans before being produced. See how the world is racing ahead with the efforts to develop a COVID-19 vaccine. Under such conditions, Iranian patients depending on drugs will face problems.
To give you a few facts and figures on Iran's pharma market, according to the latest 2019 Global Innovation Index report, GII report, in today's $4.5 billion drug market of Iran, domestic companies have a 70% share. The market value for medical equipment in Iran is also $2.5 billion, with 30% of the market owned by more than 100 domestic manufacturers. The 2019 GII report praised the implementation of the health transformation plan in Iran for having decreased the share of costs from 37% of all costs to 10% in urban areas and 5% in rural regions. It also said Iran had achieved $60 million in annual exports, a significant portion of which has been exported to European countries. These products have brought about $1 billion in annual currency savings to the country. Be it domestic or imported, Mr. Golpayegani tells us of his EB patients' needs and in what volume the medication and sanitary necessities are needed.
We have identified nearly 800 cases, but we must expect 1,200 cases per 150,000 persons, as international data shows. Our consumption of dressing materials depends on the injuries. UNICEF has reportedly allocated 5 tons of dressing to EB patients of Iran, and we think it would be enough for 1.5 to 2 years only.
The biotechnology sector in Iran has succeeded in producing multiple drugs for the treatment of, say, MS, multiple sclerosis, cancers such as breast cancer, immune system disorders, infertility, bone and muscle disorders, and hemophilia. And this it has done at low cost with high availability. The future is bright for Iranian pharmaceutical exports, good in quality and low in cost. The region alone is a 400 million strong market.
Regarding the hemophilia patients, the first innovative action was the development of Factor 7. It may be interesting for you to know that the only company in the world to produce Factor 7 was a Danish firm called Novo Nordisk. It produced for the entire world. In Iran, with a population of 86 million, we have 12,000 hemophilia patients, a portion of whom need Factor 7. Therefore, a single company can serve the entire world. But in Iran, it has been developed, and Iran is currently a producer of Factor 7. International observers from WFH came and visited our firm.
Iran is ranked 12th in the world and first in West Asia in terms of biotechnology. And it has among the top 5 biotechnology producers in Asia. That's a 2020 update. So far, 27 biotechnology medicines and 12 vaccine and 90 pharmaceutical raw materials projects have been implemented, as have been 55 projects in agriculture and food security.
When the coronavirus emerged, we had some problems at the beginning. But thanks to Iran's scientists and manufacturing plants, we managed to fill our own needs quickly. I don't claim that the problems have been resolved completely, but this issue has been partly resolved. For instance, we have already produced the active ingredient for insulin, but we were running short of vials. That had caused some problems for diabetic patients, but the government did its best and resolved the problem.
مثال میزنم ما یه دارویی داریم برای 700 نفر لازمه.
I'll give you an example. Just 700 may need a drug. It would not be commercially attractive to produce such a drug. An international distribution system is in effect in the world. It's an indicator of development. I would not produce everything I need. Anyone thinking so will fail in the world. Any production will not be commercial. For a rare disease, only two firms would be enough to produce the necessary medications.
It's just a matter of time, but thus far, it's been survival in spite of sanctions. Because even the European architects of the nuclear deal and INSTEX are under the shadow of US bullying, fearful of dealing with Iran, even to provide medical support to this country. The world market is still dollar-based, and although INSTEX, or the Instrument in Support of Trade Exchanges, was devised for Europe to deal with Iran by avoiding dollar exchanges, that is not yet a transparent and fully operational mechanism. Mr. Qavi Dehlan's counterparts had a message for Europe. Sorry, not enough.
The Europeans have just one answer. I'm sorry. What does it mean? The French president expresses regret that the US has imposed sanctions. We signed a petition to WFH to help remove inhumane sanctions on Iran. Our request was decorated with the following slogan: sorry, not enough. The Japanese and Austrian correspondents and others came to this clinic and interviewed the patients. They were crying after seeing the conditions of these sick children.
That's it for today. Thanks from the whole team. Bye for now.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Decision 2020. The last presidential debate, the mute button, was it used? Well, at least the threat of it worked. Early in the final U.S. presidential debate, Donald Trump and Joe Biden were more restrained. I'm sure you agree. But the candidates allowed each other to speak even when they went on the attack. From the opening minutes, the two candidates took opposing stances on issues like coronavirus, healthcare, and immigration. Biden called for much more aggressive federal action, warning that a dark winter was ahead. Hi, I'm Kavita Hui, and welcome to another edition of Decision 2020, where we try to cover issues surrounding the election that is not covered by mainstream media. Our focus in this episode of the program, the last presidential debate between Donald Trump and Joe Biden.
The U.S. President Donald Trump and Democratic nominee Joe Biden made their final arguments to voters at their second and final presidential debate, squaring off in Nashville, Tennessee, with less than 2 weeks until the big day. The debate was a much more orderly affair than the first time the two candidates met in September, with relatively few interruptions and stricter controls on speaking time. The 90-minute event featured 15-minute segments touching on the coronavirus pandemic, foreign policy, the economic struggles of American families, race, climate change, and more. The U.S. president, who is lagging in the polls, defended his way of handling the coronavirus pandemic. He criticized Biden for failing to act on a variety of Democratic proposals while he was vice president, warning that Democratic priorities would hamper the economy.
And Joe, you were vice president when some of this was happening, and it should have never happened. And I think you owe an explanation to the American people.
Both candidates were well aware that the debate presented their last opportunity to make their case before a large national audience with just 12 days until the election.
How could anyone in their right mind vote for Trump? He's an idiot. He's incapable of logical thought.
Actually, I think it's pretty even right now. I think Trump's doing exactly what he has to do to keep things civil. He's not interrupting. He's not speaking over Biden. But Biden's delivering some points home, too, so I think they're both pretty even right now.
I think Trump has been a lot better than he normally is. I'm not going to lie to you, yeah. But I think that Biden has actually been cool and calm and responsive, and I'm really down with Biden. I could be wrong. I was wrong in 2016, for sure.
The debate was indeed a more restrained affair than the first encounter between the two candidates last month, when Trump and Biden attacked each other for most of the hour and a half, leaving viewers confused and angry.
He pours fuel on every single racist fire, every single one. Started off his campaign coming down the escalator saying he's going to get rid of those Mexican rapists. He's banned Muslims because they're Muslims. He has moved around and made everything worse across the board.
Joe, I ran because of you. I ran because of Barack Obama, because you did a poor job. If I thought you did a good job, I would have never run. I ran because of you. I'm looking at you now. You're a politician. I ran because of you.
Interesting and quite different from what we saw the previous time. So I want to ask our guests the reason behind this shift today. Now today we have senators in the House as guests whom will be coming up later in the program. Yes, that's right. But first we are joined by Graylin Hankler. He's a justice advocate from Washington, D.C. Well, Graylin, welcome to Decision 2020. Since the last presidential debate, which is more of a fight than a debate, what has each candidate learned from the experience, do you think?
Well, that's a good question, I think, Kava, and that we need to sort of explore, because one of the things that happened in the first debate is that it was really a argument where one just talked over the other, and basically no one was able to hear. And basically we really saw the boorish, rude behavior of the so-called President Donald Trump. And I think that what was learned from that was that Trump felt that he needed to be more reserved, and yet strong, but more reserved in terms of trying to go on the attack without appearing that he was attacking, Biden. And so he tried to do that tonight in terms of the debate. And I think that one of the things that came off very strongly was that we really are able to see how this president, the so-called president, is manipulative, is a con artist, loves to take things out of context and loves to turn them around on people, and particularly in this case, Joe Biden.
Okay, we appreciate your comments there, Graylin. Obviously, you don't think much of the president. We're going to get back to you a little later on in the program. Well, when you take a look at the way that the focus, it seemed, of the second debate went between the two, it seemed like most of it, or a lot of it, had to deal with the coronavirus and the disagreements between the two candidates.
The first topic of the night was fighting COVID-19. Trump used his opening answer to claim the coronavirus vaccine is ready and going to be announced within weeks. He also talked about his own recovery from the virus as an example of medical progress. The U.S. president boasted that he was now immune to the disease and insisted that states like Texas and Florida had seen the virus fade away, even as case counts are on the rise across the country.
And you also said a vaccine will be coming within weeks?
Yes.
Is that a guarantee?
No, it's not a guarantee, but it will be by the end of the year.
In response, Biden once again pressed the focused and familiar line of attack against Trump, faulting him for doing, quote, virtually nothing to head off the pandemic early this year.
220,000 Americans dead. You hear nothing else I say tonight. Hear this. Anyone who's responsible for not taking control, in fact, not saying I take no responsibility initially, anyone who's responsible for that many deaths should not remain as president of the United States of America.
He also slammed the U.S. government for not having a plan as the country is heading into the coldest part of the year. The United States has the highest number of confirmed coronavirus cases and deaths in the world.
Vice President Biden, you've said you wouldn't meet with Kim Jong-un without preconditions. Are there any conditions under which you would meet with him?
On the condition that he would agree that he would be drawing down his nuclear capacity to get the Korean Peninsula should be nuclear-free zone.
Okay, let's bring back Justice Advocate. You know what? I have to say something. The pictures that you see here, Trump, Biden, the 2020 debates, you know, I have to say, they're not the only two candidates that are actually on the ticket. You have some third-party candidates that are actually cited on the tickets where they have gotten accepted through many states across the U.S. We're going to get to that point a little later. I have to tell our graphic artist to actually fix that, too. Anyways, let's bring back Justice Advocate Graylin Hagler and ask him what he thinks about the spar over the pandemic. Okay, welcome back, Graylin. Biden, you know, he kept attacking Trump over his government's way of handling the coronavirus pandemic. Now, do you think that America would actually appear better in this pandemic if there was a Democrat in office like Biden instead of the current administration in terms of how they deal with it?
I think that that's a good question, but I don't think that the issue was whether there was would have been a Democrat in the office, whether it would have been approached any better. Because really what you have to deal with, you have to have people in leadership who understand that they don't know everything about everything, that there's scientists, that there's environmentalists, that there's all kinds of people that can offer kinds of advice and insight, that you need to heed them. We've had an administration that does not believe in science. We have an administration that does not believe in the environmental issues or climate change, and that poses a problem. When you look at it, really what this administration constantly talks about is money.
Indeed. Thank you very much for that. We're going to have to say goodbye to you. That's Justice Advocate Graylin Hagler there talking to us. We appreciate his comments. We have already stated that the final U.S. presidential debate was a calmer one, but it didn't mean that the candidates stopped accusing each other. I mean, both candidates questioned one another's health care plans, for example. And in the meantime, Trump accused Biden of incompetence during his time as the U.S. VP. And Biden accused the U.S. president of heartlessness for separating migrant families and inflaming racial tensions. All right, right now it's time to take a look at where these two candidates actually stand. In terms of the national polls, ultimately, from the beginning, you can see that Biden has been ahead. Starting from January of this year all the way through to October, Biden slowly but surely increasing its lead in terms of the difference between himself and Trump. Widening the gap, he is ahead at 51%. With Trump at 43%. Now, keep in mind that there's always a margin of error that is incorporated in graphs. Usually, the margin of error is anywhere between 5% to, at the most, 10%, but usually it's about 5%.
How we behaved as an agency, as individuals, was unacceptable. And I know that we caused further fear to you in a space that's already so fearful for so many African Americans.
Well, health care has always been a major issue in the U.S. politics in the presidential elections. No wonder these two candidates are constantly arguing over it.
They have 180 million plans, 180 million people, families, under what he wants to do, which will basically be socialized medicine. He won't even have a choice. They want to terminate 180 million plans.
He's already cost the American people, because of his terrible handling of the COVID virus and the economic spillover, 10 million people have lost their private insurance. And he wants to take away 22 million more people who have it under Obamacare, and over 110 million people with pre-existing conditions. And all the people from COVID are going to have pre-existing conditions. What are they going to do?
That's a really a